Our scripture reading this morning is from 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 3 to 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and beginning at verse 3. We give no offence in anything, that our ministry may not be blamed. But in all things, we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by long suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. It is said that the explorer Ernest Shackleton advertised for men to join his expedition to cross the Antarctic in 1914 with the following advert: men wanted for hazardous journey, small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness, constant danger, safe return doubtful. Doesn't sound the best of jobs to go for, does it? But he didn't pull the wool over people's eyes as to the toughness of the task. And he still had 5,000 applicants. Similarly, here in chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians, we get a glimpse of the hardship that Paul endured for the sake of the gospel. These verses are, in fact, part of a response to those who questioned and criticized his role as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And here in these verses, Paul presents five reasons to persuade people of the genuineness of his ministry. In fact, we're just going to look at the first four up to the end of verse 7 this morning. Otherwise, I think the message would have been too long. And the first reason Paul gives to demonstrate the genuineness of his ministry is from verses 3 to 4a, and that is his impeccable behavior. He says in verse 3, "We give no offense in anything, that our ministry may not be blamed." Now, the word there for offense means an obstacle, a stumbling block. And one obstacle, sadly, to the progress of the gospel is the poor behavior of some who would profess to be Christians. Some people like to use the inconsistencies of some believers, especially leaders and preachers, as an excuse for rejecting Jesus Christ. But Paul was very careful not to do anything that would put a stumbling block in the way of either believers or unbelievers, which might cause some to either fall away from their faith or refuse to accept the gospel in the first place. He didn't want his ministry to be blamed there at the end of verse 3 or discredited because of his actions. In fact, the Greek word there for blamed also conveys the idea of mocking and ridicule. What a tragedy if my behavior should be a stumbling block, an obstacle to others coming to faith. even causing them perhaps to ridicule the Christian faith, something that we'll be held to account for at the judgment seat of Christ. But, he goes on at the beginning of verse 4, in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God. Paul's goal all the time was to present himself as a faithful minister for the Lord. And we must say that the word for ministers there doesn't apply only to pastors and vicars, but the word means servants, because we're all to be involved in serving the Lord in different ways, for which we will be held accountable. But of course, those who have responsibilities for leadership and teaching, they'll have a much greater accountability to the Lord. A very sobering thought for those who may aspire to be preachers and teachers. And so let us make sure that we, by our behaviour, don't create any barriers, any stumbling blocks to people coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. But instead, may we commend ourselves as faithful ministers of the Lord. And then Paul, in the next section, reels off three lists consisting of nine things each. The first list, in the second part of verse 4 and into verse 5, is nine trials that Paul experienced because of his ministry. The second list, in verses 6 to 7, is nine inward qualities he demonstrated to overcome them, to be victorious through them. And the third list, in verses 8 to 10, is nine results of his experiences, and they're expressed as nine paradoxes, opposite or contradictory terms, and yet at the same time, both being true. And we'll leave the third list for another time. But before we look at the first two lists briefly, Paul highlighted one quality that marked all of his service and suffering for Jesus Christ. It's in the phrase there in verse 4, in much patience, or to use a better word, I think, endurance or perseverance. And so the second reason that Paul gave as evidence of the genuineness of his ministry was his great endurance. Dr. Kent Hughes wrote this: endurance amidst adversities is the overarching quality of authentic ministry. This is because the natural inclination is to flee the conflicts of ministry. Timothy Dudley Smith's biography of the well-known preacher John Stott lifts the curtain as to how Stott sometimes felt. Well, he said, the first temptation to which I'm more exposed, I think, is to run away. Not to give in, but to, what is the word? To leave. I sometimes say my favourite text is from Psalm 55, "O for the wings of a dove, that I may flee away and be at rest." So, said Stott, I found this constant controversy, this constant battle for the truth, very wearing. In 2007, the Schaefer Institute published the results of extensive research into the well-being of American pastors, which suggested that 50% of pastors feel so discouraged that they would leave the ministry if they could. Perhaps the figure is similar in the UK. I don't know. But you know, the big temptation, particularly for leaders, preachers, and evangelists when trouble come, which it will, is to walk away. Either leave the ministry altogether, or try somewhere else where you think it might be different or a bit easier, which they'll generally find it isn't. And no doubt the same could be said for people in other jobs as well. Paul had far more reasons than most to walk away from his calling, as the trials he listed here testify. But Paul didn't do that. Paul endured. Paul persevered faithfully right to the end to complete the task that the Lord had called him to do. And that was to take the gospel of Jesus Christ primarily to Gentiles, to non-Jews. And we all need to persevere as Christians, don't we? Not to give up on our faith when things are tough, but it's during the tough times that we must learn to trust the Lord more and more and continue to fulfill our different ministry roles, whatever they may be, however big or small. Because everybody has their part to play in building up the body of Christ. Paul showed great endurance, great perseverance. And the third reason that Paul gave as evidence of the genuineness of his ministry was, in the last part of verse 4 and into verse 5, the trials that he faced. And as we look at these nine trials briefly, I think they can be subdivided into three groups of three. The first three, I think, describe more the general difficulties that all ministers of the gospel face. First of all, he speaks about tribulations. The word actually means pressing together. It means troubles that put you under pressure, put you under stress. And Jesus warned his disciples in John 16 and verse 33 that in the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, he said. I've overcome the world. The second one there is needs. That means general hardships of some description. Contrary to the extravagant lifestyle that some TV preachers enjoy, there is no fortune to be made in Christian ministry. You will experience hardships of some kind at some time. Thirdly, distresses. Well, that refers to experiences that can push you into a corner where there seems to be no escape. In fact, the Greek word literally means a narrow place. And these are difficulties that all ministers of the gospel will face from time to time. But the second group of three, I think these were specific difficulties that Paul faced and endured. The word stripes means beatings. Imprisonments, well, that's self-explanatory, isn't it? Tumults can also be translated riots. Read through the book of Acts, and you'll find examples of all three that Paul and his companions endured. Many believers, of course, do face these three difficulties today. But thankfully, not in the United Kingdom at this present time, for which I am grateful. And the third group of three, I think, refer more to personal sacrifices that Paul chose to make so that his ministry would be more effective. That word labors means working to the point of exhaustion. Sleeplessness. Not, I think, because Paul suffered from insomnia, as far as we know, but remember that Paul worked as a tent maker and at the same time conducted his demanding preaching ministry without payment so that he wouldn't be a financial burden on anyone. No doubt he also stayed awake for many hours in prayer for the many church fellowships he founded. And then fastings. That word doesn't refer to a decision to fast for a while, but I think more to lack of food. Hunger, it says in the NIV, either due to no food being available or simply skipping meals because of the urgency of the gospel task. Dr. Harry Ironside recalls how on one occasion he went without food and kept on preaching for 3 days and three nights. Yet, he wrote, by the grace of God, I was enabled to preach three times a day during those 3 days and nights. I happened to be in a place where I had no money, And God's people thought I lived by faith, and, well, they let me do it. But nothing came in for food. I shall never forget when on the morning of the fourth day, I thought I would stay in bed for breakfast. And then I saw a letter slipped under my door. I opened it and found these words. Enclosed is an expression of Christian fellowship. And there was a $10 bill. And so I went out and enjoyed the best breakfast that I ever remember having in my life. Listen to the words of Jesus in Matthew 16, verse 24. Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Now, Jesus isn't teaching the way to be saved in that verse, because salvation is a gift of grace received through faith in Christ alone. But it is a warning that to follow Jesus Christ is not an easy option. He's saying that people must be prepared to take up their cross. That means being prepared to follow him, whatever the cost. Are you and I prepared to do that? If we are, it may be costly in terms perhaps of career prospects, in terms of rejection and ridicule by friends and even by family members. Now, the reason Paul shared these experiences wasn't because he was looking for praise or sympathy from his readers, from his hearers, but to demonstrate his genuineness as a gospel worker. Would his critics endure all these things for the sake of the gospel? It's unlikely. In fact, they thought, some, that Paul's hardships and setbacks were evidence against the genuineness of his ministry. Surely the Lord would prosper him if he was genuine. Now, I should say that there are also unbelievers who exhibit remarkable endurance in difficulty. I think, for instance, of political activists, prisoners of conscience, democracy campaigners, religious extremists and terrorists who will endure beatings and imprisonment and even death for their causes. But Paul wants us to see in the next list of 9 inward qualities that his great endurance in ministry is not an angry, teeth-gritting, "I'll show you" endurance, but rather that Paul's endurance rests in the sweet strength of the inner graces of the Holy Spirit. That was what motivated him. That was what helped him. And so the fourth reason that Paul gives as evidence of the genuineness of his ministry was his inward qualities, verses 6 and 7. Let's just have a quick look through them. Firstly, by purity. That means by being morally upright. Paul's thoughts and actions were motivated by the desire for purity in all areas of his life. Perhaps he had in mind some false preacher's motivations, such as greed and self-interest, which he warned churches to be aware of. I'm reminded of Peter's admonition in 1 Peter 1 and verse 15, where he says, "But as he who called you is holy," that's the Lord, "you also be holy in all your conduct." How many church leaders' ministries have been ruined by a failure to act in purity? And then he says, by knowledge. Now, that just doesn't mean being academically bright, for there are many brilliantly minded but ungodly people. But it refers to the knowledge and spiritual understanding of God's word and God's will so that it can be effectively applied to our lives. And then he says, by being long-suffering. Now, the Greek word there, makrothumia, comes from two words, makro meaning long, and thumia meaning temper or explosion. And so to be long-suffering or patient means to be long-tempered, the opposite of being short-tempered. And remembering the Lord's patience towards us in bringing us salvation through faith in Christ, rather than immediately wiping us off the face of the earth. Well, if the Lord is so patient towards us in bringing us to faith in Christ, surely that should motivate us to be patient towards others, to be long-tempered, long-suffering. And then look at another inward quality there, by kindness. That's a generous and sympathetic character that acts in love. And how uplifting it is to know people who have a gentle, kindly interest in us, resulting in deeds of love. And then he says, by the Holy Spirit. And it might seem strange that the apostle would include a reference to the Holy Spirit in amongst this list of inward qualities, leading some to suggest that Paul might have meant simply having a spirit that is holy. However, as we look at these qualities, we should see that many of them are also listed in Galatians 5 and verses 22 to 23 as the fruit of the Spirit. Qualities that characterize the Spirit-filled, Spirit-controlled believer. Now, we should be Holy Spirit-filled, Holy Spirit-controlled believers, displaying in our lives the fruit that results from that. And then he says, by sincere love, having experienced God's love for us through the cross, then genuine love for Christ and for others is surely the greatest attribute, the greatest spiritual fruit that the Christian can show. Because love underpins all the other elements of the fruit of the Spirit. As David Jeremiah wrote, though the fruit of the Spirit cannot be separated, love, in fact, is the painting on the canvas behind all the other brushstrokes in the portrait of Jesus Christ living in your life. Because without love, all the other inward qualities that Paul lists here, frankly, are hollow expressions with no real substance. Then he says, by the word of truth, or in the ESV, by truthful speech. You see, Paul spoke the truth in love. He didn't avoid telling hard truths, but was fully prepared to confront sin and error when necessary. Neither did he water down the truth of the gospel to make it more palatable to his listeners. He was a man of truthful speech, and so should we be. By the power of God, he writes. You see, Paul didn't rely on his own strength to achieve what he did. If he had, he would have failed and given up or fallen into error years before. But the Spirit-filled believer learns to walk in the power that God provides. For just as it's the power of God alone who saves sinners, so it is God alone who equips and enables the believer for effective ministry. Philippians 4 verse 13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And then finally he says, by the armor, by the weapons of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. Paul often used the picture of spiritual warfare to describe the Christian life, for we fight a very powerful enemy, Satan and his cohorts, who will do whatever it takes to stop people coming to Christ and cause believers to stumble and fall away. However, the Christian has an array of armor at his or her disposal that can be used against the enemy, which we looked at last year from Ephesians chapter 6. And although the Christian is accepted positionally as righteous in God's eyes through faith in Jesus, nevertheless, we have to pursue practical righteousness, practical holiness in our lives, which I think is what Paul is talking about here. And to do that, we need to use all the spiritual armor with which we have been provided, on the right hand and on the left, writes Paul. Now that's quite a list, isn't it, of inward qualities that Paul pursued, which authenticated his ministry as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And I think it would be well worth going back over that list ourselves and examining ourselves in the light of these inward qualities. And indeed, as I examine myself in these areas, that of purity, spiritual understanding, patience, kindness, being Holy Spirit-filled, love, truth, power, and righteousness, I realize just how much I still have to learn and put into practice in my life in order to begin to come anywhere near imitating our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But then again, I praise God that it's not about what I can do or about what you can do, but it's about what Christ does through me and through you as we learn to yield ourselves to him, to allow him to take control of our lives so that we are spirit-filled, spirit-led people who love him and want to serve him and obey him in every part of our life. Shall we close in prayer? Father, we thank you for the example of the Apostle Paul. Of course, Paul was not perfect, for only the Lord Jesus Christ is perfect in every way. But yet, Lord, he demonstrated the genuineness of his ministry by the way he lived his life, by his patient endurance in fulfilling the ministry he was called to do, and by seeking to walk in the Holy Spirit, in the power of the Word, in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, displaying these qualities, displaying this spiritual fruit in every aspect of our lives, of his life. Lord, may we desire to do the same, to walk in a way that pleases and honors you, displaying the fruit of the Spirit, showing these inward qualities in every part of our lives, that we might endure to the end, fulfilling the ministries that you have called us to do. May we trust you, knowing that you can strengthen us for every task, and that you will sustain us and keep us to the very end. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.